Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
Are you a mission-minded Christian? Do you have a vision and passion for reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you giving with that vision and passion? Giving is a great work for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, it says this, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." God wants us to excel in giving, and He especially wants us to excel in giving to missions. Let us see in the first place that we should give from our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, it says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." It's a personal decision. When we give, we should give from our own heart. We should give from conviction, not just because everybody else is doing it, but we should give from conviction, not because it's the thing to do, but we should give from conviction. We should give out of love and obedience to Christ. And we should not give out of reluctance. We should not give in grief or sorrow over parting with the money. Now, we have a clear example in the Scripture of some grudging givers. We have the example of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 through 11. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet." Philip Hughes, in commenting on this passage, says, "They were under no compulsion whatever to give the whole. The money was entirely within their power, but their hearts were intent not on bringing blessing to others, but on fabricating a reputation for themselves. And so they acted a lie with disastrous results. Their object was getting rather than giving." God does not want us to give grudgingly or out of reluctance. He wants us to give with conviction of heart. And He does not want us to give from compulsion. He does not want us to give from being forced to give. We're not to give from manipulation. We're not to give and you will receive such and such a gift. Oftentimes we give to get. We give to get the gift, and not out of loving obedience to the Lord. "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." A giver who gives from his heart out of love for God. A giver who has devoted his heart, who has a devoted heart, and gives out of that devotion. That's what God wants. Jim Cromarty, in his new book about Hudson Taylor, writes, "Hudson Taylor's life is one that should encourage Christians to step out in faith to fulfill the commands of God. His life's work was motivated by love of God and love of his fellow man. His heart's desire was to see Christ glorified in the salvation of sinners, particularly the Chinese." God wants our hearts, and He wants us to give from our hearts. And then secondly, He wants us to give sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." We have the example of Christ, the greatest example of all. He was rich. He was the Son of God in heaven. He had all the riches that anyone would want. And yet He gave up all of His riches. He gave up heaven and came down here on earth for our benefit, that we might be saved, for our sakes, that we might become rich in salvation. And then we have the example of the poor widow in Mark chapter 12 in verses 41 through 44. And now we read about her. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she had to live on." Now here was a woman that gave all she had. She gave out of her poverty. She gave according to her ability. She wasn't able to give the great riches that other people were able to give, but she gave all of she had. She gave out of her poverty, and Christ commended her for it. And this is all that God asks. He asks that we give as we're able. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." She didn't have much, but she gave from what she had, and she gave sacrificially. And then she also gave liberally. We turn to Romans chapter 12. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously." And then she gave in faith. In Proverbs 22:9, it says, "A generous man will himself be blessed." And she knew that. She knew she would be blessed. She knew that God would bless her for giving all she had. But she gave sacrificially. That's what I want us to see today. She gave sacrificially. She didn't have much, but what she had, she gave it sacrificially. And God wants us to give sacrificially today. And then thirdly, we should give with vision and passion. In John 4 and verse 35, it says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Get a vision of the harvest field and the great missionary calling of the church. The church is to lift up its voice to the world. Isaiah 40 and verse 9 says, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout and lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." We'll lift up the gospel for all to hear. The church is to go to the nations. We need to get a vision for the glory of the church in spreading the gospel of Christ. That's the kind of vision that Simeon had when he prophesied about Christ. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." And it's the glory of the church today to proclaim Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the spreading of the gospel is the glory of the church. Roberta Winter, the late co-founder of the U.S. Center for World Mission in Pasadena, writes in her book, "I Will Do a New Thing," about the student volunteer movement. D.L. Moody called a month-long Bible conference for students in 1886. They met at Mount Hermon in New England. By the time the conference was over, 100 young elite college men had pledged their lives to missions. More importantly, the organization they founded 2 years later, the student volunteer movement, eventually turned America and the world upside down. 20,000 collegians went to every corner of the globe and founded hundreds of universities, thousands of colleges, tens of thousands of hospitals and clinics, and hundreds of thousands of churches, literally. For at least the next two generations, almost every leader, secular or Christian, in most of the countries of the world had trained in those schools, been treated in those hospitals, or had been profoundly influenced in some other way by the student volunteers. In all of history, no other mission effort has been so massive and so influential. Mrs. Winter goes on to talk about the vision of mission-minded women. She says in 1886, almost every local church had a women's missionary society. There were tens of thousands of these, even as recently as the late 1940s. As has always been true, the women were crucial to the success of the entire missionary enterprise. They kept the vision alive. They prayed earnestly and consistently for the missionaries, and they collected their coins, which together resulted in millions of dollars for the cause. Understandably, their sons and daughters became student volunteers. Very few of those women's missionary societies as such have survived to our time. Starting about 1950, their exclusive emphasis on missions was gradually dropped, and eventually the name was also changed to simply the Women's Society. Get the vision of God. In Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Roberta Winter shared in her book her vision in 1987. And she wrote, "Our churches are filled with hurting people. Our pastors have little time to even consider the world beyond their parish. Our society struggles with terrorism and greed. But God looks beyond all that. He has wonderful plans for our world, plans of renewal and healing of His people, plans for a worldwide awakening, plans for the final harvest of the nations. Open your eyes and look in the fields. He reminds us again, for I'm going to do a brand new thing. See, I have already begun." When we give, we need to give with passion. In the great evangelical revival of the 18th century, John Wesley started the Methodist movement. In 1784, Dr. Thomas Coke led the first group of Methodist missionaries to America. Late in 1813, Dr. Coke, at age 66, was still working tirelessly for missions. In that year, he spoke to the Methodist Conference about the grand duty of preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the perishing millions of the East. He proposed that he should lead a party of missionaries to India. The dissension of his brothers was countered with these burning words, "If you will not let me go, you will break my heart." And so he left England that same year on the way to India. And on the last stage of the voyage to Bombay, he died and was buried at sea. But his companions, three missionaries for Ceylon, two for India, and one for Java, laid the foundation for Methodist missions in the Far East. He had a passion. He had a passion for missions. In the English Midlands, in the town of Kettering, in a small room, 12 feet by 10 feet, 12 ministers, a student, and one deacon formed the Baptist Missionary Society on October the 2nd, 1792, which was to begin the modern missionary movement. One of the men there was a teacher and a shoemaker by the name of William Carey. Carey's biographer wrote, "His pupils saw sometimes a strange sight. Their master moved to tears over a geography lesson. As pointing to continents, islands, and peoples, he would cry, 'And these are pagans, pagans. These are without Christ.'" Andrew Fuller, his close friend, writes of Carey during this time, "I knew Carey when he made shoes for the maintenance of his family. Yet even then his mind had received an evangelical stamp, and his heart burned incessantly with desire for the salvation of the heathen. And then he had drawn out a map of the world with sheets of paper pasted together, besmeared with shoemaker's wax, and the moral state of every nation depicted with his pen. And even then he was constantly talking with his brethren on the practicability of introducing the gospel to all nations. On May 31, 1792, a great turning point came. Carey preached at the Northampton Association's meeting at Nottingham, and his text was Isaiah 54:2-3, which says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." Carey delivered the message of a prophet, summed up in these words, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." The next morning, a proposal was passed to form a Baptist society for propagating the gospel among the heathen. This was the plan that had come to completion in Kettering in October. In June of 1793, William Carey saw England for the last time in his life, and he set sail on a 15,000-mile voyage to India, where he would serve for 40 years. Through the first 5.5 years, Carey saw not a single convert. Carey wrote at that time, "When I left England, my hope of India's conversion was very strong, but amongst so many obstacles it would die, unless upheld by God. Well, I have God, and His word is true. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, and the example of the Europeans 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith, fixed on that sure word, would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph." And later on he writes, "I would not abandon the mission for all the fellowships and finest spheres in England." And then in 1800, there was the first convert and the appearance of Carey's Bengali New Testament in 1801. Carey wrote, "He was only one, but a continent was coming behind him. The divine grace which changed one Indian's heart could obviously change 100,000. He must reign till Satan has not an inch of territory." By 1813, more than 500 had been baptized, some at the cost of their lives. William Carey died in 1834, but he lived to see 26 gospel churches planted in India, with more than 40 fellow laborers engaged in the work. He had translated the scriptures or part of them to no less than 34 languages, including 6 complete translations of the whole Bible and 23 of the New Testament. Best of all, following Carey's step of faith to go to India 40 years before, an immense change had taken place in Britain as the best strength of the church began to be devoted to the furtherance of the missionary cause. Get a passion for missions. The final hour has come. In Matthew 24:14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The Fulani people of northern Nigeria are a nomadic people. They number about 10 million. Of that number, about 1,000 are Christians. That means that only 1 in 10,000 are Christian. That means that out of every 10,000 Fulani, there are 9,999 people who do not know Christ. Get a passion for the unreached peoples of the world. God wants us to have a passion. And He wants us to have a passion in our giving for missions. How do you give? Do you give to missions with vision and passion? Do you give from your heart? Do you say, like Dr. Thomas Koch of long ago, "If you don't let me give to missions, it will break my heart"? Get a heart for missions. Give that others might be saved. Are you giving to your church for missions? Are you helping evangelical mission organizations to carry on their work? Are you giving to radio missions? We call upon you today to get a vision and a passion for missions and give out of love for Christ and love for the lost peoples of this world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Grant unto us a passion for missions. Grant unto us a passion for giving. Giving not only of our finances, but giving of ourselves. Oh, Father, grant unto us a passion for missions. Oh, Father, touch our hearts today, O Lord. Break our hearts for missions. Break our hearts for the lost of this world, that they may come to know Christ. Oh, Father, touch our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.